The following was at the Frying Pan meeting, the second Sunday in March 1977. Sit down here, and sometimes in the morning, as a thought came in my mind, what a sacred place, sacred thing it is, that we're blessed to meet together, and that the Lord is pleased to pour out His Spirit in our heart, to be blessed to worship Him in spirit and in truth. But what I was concerned with, perhaps more than anything else at that time, was that when we come together in the church capacity, we come in the midst of death. And by that, of course, I mean that there is no possible way of us worshiping God unless and except that we are blessed to talk about, to feel, the death and the burial and the crucifixion of Christ. These are sacred things. And I suspect that there's so many times that we meet together without giving us this much thought. But the death, the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus is a central theme of everything that is included in this book. I don't know, some time ago I was at an association and while they were singing, I could hear people talking all through the congregation. It was a large crowd. And he got into me so deeply that I had to say that we are now in the midst desiring to worship our God, and the singing of our hymns is a great deal, a great portion maybe I should say, of the worship of our God. And to me, the worship of God consists of perhaps three things. One of them is to sing praises to His name, singing those hymns that are sound in doctrine. And then we have prayer, and surely we realize what a sacred thing it is for sinners to bow in the presence of their God and there to put out their heartfelt thanks as well as the petitions that God would have mercy upon us and enable us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And then third, we have the preaching of the gospel. Those three things: the singing, the prayer, and the preaching. I'm sure that every one of us realizes the sacredness, the seriousness of these things with which we have to do. Some years ago, one of the elders said to me, as he visited, he said, "I wish you could have been with us last Sunday. We were in the midst of death." And I immediately remembered that it was a communion time. What a sacred thing it is, my friends and brethren, and how bitterly we feel to ask God's forgiveness when we enter into any part of this service, if we call it that, in a light-hearted manner. Sacred. It's talking about the Son of God, who is God manifest in the flesh. He came down here at the bidding of his Father to do what the Father sent him to do. And our preaching, if we are blessed to preach, is to preach what he did do and contend earnestly for that faith that he delivered unto the saints. The faith, it is said, that it was once delivered to the saints. So with these thoughts in mind, let us look to him in prayer. Our gracious Father, we who feel to be so inadequate and so unworthy even to bow in thy presence, we pray thee to have mercy upon us, forgive us our sins, and if it can be thy will to pour out thy Spirit in our hearts, the Spirit of prayer and the Spirit of supplication, that we might be enabled through thy Spirit, O Lord, to pray, not only to pray, but to sing and to preach and to hear. If it is thy will, Lord, look upon us this morning. Be one in our midst, if it can be thy will. Because if thou art not in our midst, if thou art not with us in spirit, if thou dost not enliven us, take us away from the beggarly elements of the world and the things that so often occupy our minds and even our hearts, there is no worshipping of our God. But thou who art a merciful Father, who has chosen thy people in thy Son before the world began, and so ordained it, that thy people shall worship thee. And we pray thee therefore this morning, Father, according to thy will, that thou will enable us to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, that we might be kept in a straight and a narrow way, in a straight and narrow path, that we might not follow after every wind of doctrine, or any wind of doctrine, save the doctrine of God our Savior, that we might testify of thy goodness and thy mercy, O Lord, our God, because if we're not deceived, thou hast condescended and come down in our midst, and we must say, in the midst of men, low estate, who have nothing in themselves at all, not even able to worship, nor to praise, nor to thank thee as we ought. But thou who hast ordained praise from thy people, hast promised to be with us all the way through this life, even unto the end of the world. And thou knowest how that we so often feel the need of thy grace and thy mercy, because we're weak in our flesh. And except thou dost put out thy Spirit into our hearts and enable us to worship, we know, we've found out many times, there's no worshiping of the true and the living God. We realize that we cannot tell thee what thou oughtest to do, and we would not attempt it, because we know that thou art infinite in wisdom, power, and glory, that thou dost do thy will in heaven and among the army in earth and among the inhabitants, in heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Thou doest thy will. So lead us, O Lord, by thy Spirit, that we might be enabled to walk circumspectly, softly, to remember that at all times we're in the presence of that God who inhabiteth eternity, that God who is almighty and all-powerful, sovereign God, over all time, all worlds, times, and events. And who knows our every thought that we think with these mortal thinking things about. Thou knowest it. And so we pray, Lord, not that thy will be done, but we pray that thy will be done. For we know that thou doest all things right. We thank thee, Father, for the hope, the evidences of thy mercy, and the hope that thou hast implanted in our hearts, so that though we live and must die, yet we have stated in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Oh Lord, may these things be as an open book before us this day, enabled by thy Spirit to worship thee. Remember those that are under the sound of our voice this morning, who have trials, who have tribulations, who fail to realize how little weak they are, how dependent they are upon thy grace and thy mercy. So we pray thee, Lord, to lead us, as it were, take us by the hand, for we stumble except that thou dost guide us. Take us by the hand and lead us in the way that thou wouldst have us to go. Give us love for the doctrine of God our Savior, love for our God, love for the Son of God, who is God manifest in the flesh. Give us these things, O Lord, that we may be aware of what we do, what we say, that we might be guided by thy Spirit to worship thee aright. Remember each one of us, O Father, for thou knowest his thoughts, secret thoughts of our hearts. We pray thee, therefore, to deal with us kindly, if it can be thy will, though we fail to realize and must admit that we're not worthy of thy notice even, much less to speak in our hearts and confirm our hope of eternal life. Lord, we pray not only for these that are gathered here this morning, but for thy people everywhere. For thou hast a people everywhere, every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. But thou art present with wherever they may be, though many, many, many miles away. Thou art present with them, the same as we do feel to realize that thou art present with us. And thou knowest what they need, and thou will supply them every day that they live in this world, speaking peace in their hearts when they're troubled, and when they are brought face to face with death, as we are. Wilt thou, Lord, settle our trembling frame, that we might remember that thou hast said, I will be with thee all the way, even unto death. Lord, may thy name have all praise, honor, and glory, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. Sometime this morning, I suppose it was, there was a scripture that came on my mind that I did not for the time being remember just exactly where it was. And I, of course, looked it up, and I found that it is a portion of the same chapter in Ephesians that I have often mentioned and have often rejoiced in the things that our God gave these brethren to write. So I read it. You've heard me read it a dozen times, perhaps. I quote it. And as the Lord may be pleased to lead me, if he is, to speak something, I feel like I'd like to talk about some of the wonderful things that are included in this chapter, second chapter of Ephesians. You will recognize this, that it is quite a familiar quite a wonderful verse, chapter to me. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made with hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. I suppose that my thoughts were drawn maybe to this portion of this, at least, by things that I, out of curiosity, was listening to last night on the television. I found what I really expected to find, but it seemed to me that it was more terrible than I'd ever heard it before. They, of course, had one or two witnesses to stand there and tell them what they had done for the Lord. And that was the main thing. One of them said, when she let the Lord come into her heart, another man said that, a man said, that he was drawn some way or the other to testify of Christ. But the general theme was of what he had done. And you will find that everybody, without an exception, who has not been born to the Spirit of God, brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, all he knows is what he thinks and what he's bold to say that he has done for the Lord. Now I say emphatically, and I say without contradiction, that there's not a one of you who have been born of the Spirit of God and brought out of that darkness which is in the flesh, and at that time without God and without hope in the world, that every time you testify Every time you talk about these wonderful things in the presence of the Spirit of God, you testify of what God has done for you. Now, if the Lord's will is, my brethren, this morning, to enable me, what I'd like to do is to talk about what God has already done for you, and I'll trust for me. Not what He expects us to do, but by the Spirit of God, which He sends into the hearts of His people, causing them to know that God is eternal, that God has fixed all of His ways, everything, since the apostles said, known unto God are all of His works from the beginning. And so as we come together here, rather than saying what we're going to do, or what we've already done, by God's grace we go back before the world began. Just a long time ago. We have no idea how long. Not necessary that we know. But we do know that God chose His people in Christ Jesus before the world began. And this is something I never heard it hinted at last night in this hour-long service. It wasn't hinted at all. The man who was doing most of the talking was telling you how what you could do, and if you will do, all shall be well. But my brethren, how long would it take you, and how long would it take me to tell a congregation or a friend what we've done for the Lord? It wouldn't take very long, would it? It's like this, some sister, some old lady was, a friend, years ago. She was insisting, it was in a conversation with me, that we had to do our part. And if we did do our part, the Lord would do His. And I tried to get away from that subject. And she would get right back at it all the time. Finally, it came to my mind that I'd say, I agree with you. I agree with you. We do all the sinning. And God does all the saving. I don't know what the reaction was, but that ended the conversation. And I believe it would end the conversation in the hearts of anybody. Everybody that has been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light, so that we can testify, though we're ashamed of ourselves sometimes, oft times, we can testify that we do all the sinning, but it is God that does all the saving. Now, when God created the heavens and the earth, the heaven and the earth, I say the fullness out of, because He did create all of these things. I don't know that I could say that the main part of His purpose was, because everything that God did was purposed, and it all worked together for good to the accomplishing of God's eternal will and purpose that was made in Himself before the world began. And so when we begin to talk about these things, we have to remember that God was the creator of the heavens and the earth, the fullness thereof. God did that. Our schools are teaching our children today that these things just evolved from some lower order of something. But they don't know. So many of our teachers and our professors don't know. They have no reason to know that God is a sovereign God, that God created the heavens and the earth. And not only that, but God formed man out of the dust of the earth. Not a monkey, not something like that that has come to be what we are as men and women today by evolution. No, because the Spirit of God has got us. that the things that God enabled the holy men of all, his servants of all, to lay down in this book, that these things are God's eternal truth. And nobody that has been taught of the Spirit of God and brought through tribulation and been given the hope, have seen the mercies and felt the mercies of God, none of them are going to say that these things are not true. But everyone, I want to stress this as I did once before just a while ago. I stress the fact that unless we are given the Spirit of God in some way, maybe just a little of it, but enough of it, we will believe just what the world today believes. But God gives us of His Spirit. He sends forth His Spirit into our hearts, brings us to that new birth, wherein we are shown and told and realized full well that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God it is. And so, we'd like to go back to those ancient times. It matters not whether it's a million or a billion years ago. Men have their way of figuring these things out, and I'm not concerned about it very much. But I'd like to go back and declare that God is sovereign. I don't know how old God is. There's no way of anybody knowing, because he was eternal without fully existent all the while. That's our God. But now he is the supreme ruler, overseer, doer of all the things that are in this world today. This is our sovereign God. Sovereign in all things, sovereign in all of his ways. And leaving the thought that God chose his people in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began, leaving that thought and going on over, I looked it up a while ago and put a bookmark here. I'd like to read it. That God was speaking to Moses, I think it was, yes, in Deuteronomy. He said, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now, there's no question, I'm sure, if you want to know where it is, it's in the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy, and the 18th verse. God told Moses that he would raise up a prophet like unto, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Now Jesus came here for this specific purpose. It was a definite purpose. He came here to do the will of the Father, which I expect I have told you 100 times in my standing before you, that he said, this is the Father's will that sent me, that all that he, that God hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last time. Now, as I began to think about what I heard last night, the whole thing was, is what you can do. But it's just put out there, it's an offering given out to you, put out there for you, accepted or rejected, whichever you will. But that isn't what Jesus came to do. And it's so terrible to me, my friends and brethren, to think about men of good intelligence, to think that they do not understand anything about a sovereign God. Even though they read it in this book, read the things that God had given through the Spirit, and yet they don't understand it, because they will only read a part of a verse perhaps, And because the rest of it doesn't suit their narrow-minded ways of believing things, they don't quote it all. For instance, let me see here. Let me get back over here now. I hope I can find it again. For by grace are you saved through faith. Notice that. Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. For by grace ye are saved through faith. Well, it is a common thought by unregenerated people, if I may, I'll use that, that anybody can have faith, anybody can believe. Well, you might say, well, I believe the sun's shining. You have evidences of it. But you can't have faith. You can't believe. No, you can't even believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Without faith, we are told in Hebrews, you know, about faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not see. And we're told in Hebrews also that seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race set before us, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, if Jesus has come unto you, if God has sent his Son through the Spirit unto you, you'll know where the faith comes from. Not by just saying, yeah, I'll have that and all that. But through faith, and that not of yourselves. Now, have you heard people say all you got to do is to believe? Belief is absolutely necessary, my friend. But no man and no woman can believe the truth as it is in Christ Jesus until and unless God has sent forth or does send forth his Spirit into the hearts, causing them to cry, Abba, Father. To realize that he's our God, that he's the giver of every good and perfect gift. So as by grace you say through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. What a wonderful gift it is, my brethren and friends, that God has given us that. It's the gift of God, not from Billy Graham, not for any other that stand before congregations and have their attention and their mouths hanging wide open sometimes. And then when they say, come down here and we'll do this, that, and the other, boy, that's all you got to do. And if you don't come down here, if you're home, all you got to say, I believe. My brethren, I'll tell you what's a fact. Those who go through these things, if the Spirit of God in later days ever comes into their hearts, it's going to be an entirely different thing from going down there and following that man's admonition. Unless we are born of the Spirit of God, unless God sends forth his Spirit into our hearts, we'll never know anything about God's power and salvation, but never know anything about his power as it is to us as individuals. Now I can ask the question, you know, have there been certain wonderful, glorious, with all mysterious matters taking place in your heart? Things you couldn't account for? Things that come to you suddenly out of a clear blue sky, may I say? And yet you didn't know what it was, what it was all about, You never thought about these things before. But now there was an uneasiness about you, a realization that I'm a sinner. And I can't do anything about it. I'm a sinner. This is the beginning, my brethren, of the work of the Spirit of God in the hearts of his people. Because you know that Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But this is very easy to be come by, as they would say. That's all he's got to do is to believe. But I wish for those who think that this is just a very simple matter, and all we've got to do to believe is to say, Lord, I believe. Oh, yes. What a difference it is when one says, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. We can't say, Lord, I believe. Although I said, as I've told you sometimes, I said that when a boy that I believed that Jesus was the Christ, and I didn't know a thing well about it. And later on, 4 or 5 years, I hope that I was shown, brought to know something about the Lord Jesus Christ as being my Savior and the Savior of my brother. Well, there's something mysterious about that. Every one of you that have this, I hope it's going over in your mind. The time when the Lord spoke in your heart and you found yourself to be the vilest sinner that ever lived, unworthy, unfit, knowing that you were standing or lying down or sitting down in the presence of the sovereign ruler of the sky, the sovereign God, who chose you in lack of appearance, made truth. Chose you in his son before the world began, but now in order for you to know, to experience that you are a child of God, God sends forth his Spirit that comes in a most wonderful, miraculous way. As I quote so often, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. Canst not tell whence he cometh, nor whither he goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, my brethren, men can stir up excitement in the dead hearts of men and women, but they can't put that wonderful and glorious thing, except a man be born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. And I feel to say to you, as I sure you will agree, but in being born of the Spirit of God, being brought out of that darkness that we were in and didn't know it, this was the first time in your experience, the first time in your experience that was brought to you to know and to have a little inkling of or a hope of the fact that you were a child of God chosen by Christ, by God the Father before the world began. This is the first time, and it isn't left to you to find it out, but it's that Spirit that says the wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. So good. And so, my brethren, there are certain evidences that come in, that descend into the hearts of the Lord's people to give them, bring them to see themselves as the most vile creatures that ever lived in this world, unworthy of God's notice. Now, these things are not things that we take lightly. Because those who have realized the holiness of God, the sovereignty of God, and to think that I stand before him who sees, who knows, and understands all of my thoughts. And I'm afraid. But the Lord knows, and he sends forth his Spirit, and it teaches you. He said, you hath he quickened. Yes, you were dead. Who were dead in trespasses and in sin, but he quickened you. You didn't quicken yourself. There's no evangelist. There's no man, no preacher, no anybody, save the Spirit of God that quickens the dead, makes the dead to realize and to know that they are dead in trespasses and in sin. This is the work of God. And then Jesus, you know, says it's the work of God that you believe on him whom he has sent. Isn't it wonderful to think that that's what our God does for us? For our sinners that we are, unworthy of his notice, and yet he chose his people, every one of them. That's what he says here in his Son before the world began. And yet, I'm over here. With all of these things, and I, out of curiosity, sometimes I listen to them, as I did last night, and sometimes, out of curiosity, I listen to these things. And in spite of all of these things, my brethren and friends, I know that they never have yet mentioned the choice of God of his people before the world began. Never have mentioned election grace. I've never heard one of them say that Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. That seems to be a no-no. Don't talk about that. Just talk about something that we can do. And so these things came to my mind last night, and this morning I guess it was, maybe last night too. For, and has raised us up together, I better go back a little farther, among whom also we all had our conversation times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You remember when you were back in those days without a care in the world, knowing nothing of the chastisement of God, knowing nothing of the condemnation to be condemned in sin. But the apostle here says, after, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Didn't you do that, every one of you? According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's the experience of every one of those that God chose in his Son before the world began. And among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, you know, I like to come. The word says, but many times when the scriptures begin a thought or a sentence with but, I'd like to see in contrast what he's talking about. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even though we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, there's no other reason. For his great love wherewith he loved us. It was not anything within in us, not any works that we had done because we were dead, but he quickened us. He told us here that he quickened us. And so, my friends and my brethren, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, no other reason but his great love. Even when we were dead in sin, he loved us. When we were dead in sin, think of that. Dead in sin, and yet he loved us in that condition. Even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace he is saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. So, isn't it wonderful to think that we're talking about this God who created the heaven and the earth, who sent his Son here into the world to quicken up his people, all of those that he chose in Christ before the world began. I love to talk about that. I'm not talking about something that the scripture doesn't uphold when I talk about that. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not by your works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That faith is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we see, my brethren, the whole matter of the choice of God, the love of God, and the grace of God, and the gift of God, the whole matter is in the hands of our God. Now, very briefly, I'd like to go back over here to this scripture that I read in Deuteronomy. I will raise up a prophet, raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Jesus was very emphatic to say, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. God had told Moses here, and it's on record for us, that he would raise up a prophet like unto Moses, and he would put his words in his mouth, and he should speak, he should preach, he should contend for us the things that I put in his mouth. And when Jesus came, therefore, he said, I came not to do mine own will. Men talk about a free agent. Men talk about I can do so and so, that freely, I can do it. Jesus himself was not in that sense a free agent. Of course, he said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that sent me, of all that he has given me, I shall leave nothing. So, my brethren, I have very briefly sketched a little bit of the things that God has done for his people, having chosen every one of them in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began, and having sent forth in the last days, as it was said that God sent forth in the days. He sent his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. So that's what Deuteronomy, we have it said, that he would raise up a prophet like unto Moses, and he should speak the things that God told him to speak. Jesus was not, as I said, a free agent. He didn't preach something else except that thing which his Father, those things which his Father sent him to do. My Father and I are one. He knew the will of the Father. He came here to do the will of the Father. And I want to say to you, my brethren, that our Savior did everything that Father sent him here to do. Everything. He said himself, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. He didn't overlook something. Some little something, you say, well, that was insignificant. It wasn't my thing anyhow. But everything. That was included in the eternal will and the purpose of God, or in the predestination of God. Everything must be fulfilled. And it could only be fulfilled by that Son of God that his Father sent here into the world. So he could say, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. And so because of that, my friends, he died upon the Roman cross. It seems so terrible to me sometimes that this Son of God, innocent in everything, the vilest guile was never found in his mouth, and yet it was the Father's will that he loved you, he loved his people so greatly that he gave his Son to die for us. Could we possibly begin to give the least bit of thanks for him? For the gift of his Son, I feel sometimes that in our very hearts that we are really thankful that God loves such sinners as we are. He loved us with such a love that he gave his only begotten Son as the only sacrifice which was perfect, holy, the only one that could pay, shall I say, the debt of the sins of every one of the Lord's people that he had chosen in his Son. Oh, what a time it was when those Roman soldiers and those stood around about him making fun, having no thought of who he was. And I've often wondered at the king, you know, but this is the king of the Jews. He seemed to know the king of the Jews. Now may the Lord be with you. Thank you. If someone look up to him, sometimes a light surprise it. I can't. 111, all right. You're right, I was looking at page 100. And that's then that we were saying on page 111, sometimes the light surprises the Christian while he sings. It is the Lord who rises with healing in his wings. When comforts are declining, he grants the soul again a season of clear shining to cheer it after rain. While we sang, we announced an open door for the section of the. Let us stand.
Ah.